Well, our theme this year is Overlooked at Christmas. Feeling overlooked at Christmas is the question. And we want to, over these next number of weeks, go through the different aspects and messages on people that may be more overlooked or felt overlooked at Christmas. Let me just underline, you would have received a sheet when you came in, and on that sheet would give the schedule for the whole month of December. I just want to highlight this because a lot of people are making your Christmas plans, and you need a heads up as much as you can. And so, Christmas Eve, believe it or not, 3 weeks today. It's Christmas Eve. Falls on a Sunday, so there'll be a little different schedule on the Sunday. 3 weeks on Christmas Eve day, we will have a service in the morning at 10 o'clock. Be a regular morning service. Children will be involved doing some presentations on that Christmas Eve morning at 10. One service in the morning. But then we'll have two Christmas Eve services at 4 and 6, and that'll be more of just a precious time. Candlelight and being here on Christmas Eve. Now, the following week is New Year's Eve. Again, falls on a Sunday. So, again, there'll be one service on New Year's Day at 10 o'clock, one service only. But then we will have a New Year's Eve service at 6, and there'll be some special things around New Year's Eve. So, just keep that in mind. And when you're planning your Christmas activities, that you can come be here on the Sunday mornings in those services, well, one service each morning, and then, of course, the evening services as well. Just wanted to make sure that everyone was aware of that as we go forward. Today, we're going to talk about the first individual that may be overlooked at Christmas, and that is Joseph. Find the story in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph. He's part of the story, but you don't hear a lot about him. Sometimes he can be overlooked. I was reading this week about a family who had a nativity scene, little figurines of the nativity scene, and it was passed down from them, from their parents, one of their parents, to this family. And they had it, and every year they'd put it out, year after year, they'd put out the nativity scene. And but one year, one of their children said, Mommy, where's Joseph? And the mother, well, he's here. And so he was looking, and there was Mary and the manger and the baby, and there were shepherds and there were sheep, and they even had the three magi there. And she said, well, he's got to be here somewhere. And Joseph was lost. He was missing. They didn't know it for a number of years until someone pointed out, well, where's Joseph? I don't know whether he got lost from the nativity scene or whether he was never included. I don't know. But it's just indicative of how there are characters that we know about. They're part of the story, but we don't necessarily think much about them. In fact, if they're left out, we sort of, we didn't even miss them. And I think Joseph comes along that line. I put this as your first point. In Scripture, Joseph had a non-speaking role. I think in real life, obviously, he must have said some things. But recorded in the Scripture, there's nothing in Scripture that we hear that Joseph said. He had a non-speaking role, sort of like, hey, the play's going on, the movie's playing, but we got some extra characters here. They're in the scene, but they don't say anything. And they may or may not come up in the credits at the end because they were just sort of extras. And sometimes, you know, we sort of feel that way too. And that's why when we thought about this theme for this Christmas, a lot of us sort of feel that way. I'm a little extra. I'm not really significant. Yeah, I'm here. I'm part of everything. But, you know, people won't even know if I'm here or not here. We sort of get this feeling of insignificant, of being insignificant. But I want you to know Joseph was not insignificant. He may have had a non-speaking role, but he was a powerful figure in this story. You know, we use the statement sometimes, what you say speaks so loud I can't, or what you do speaks so loud I can't hear what you're saying. And in a way, I think that's sort of how it is with Joseph. He doesn't say anything, but man, what he did, the way he lived, his character, it spoke volumes and had great, great benefit. Why was Joseph chosen? What was the qualifications to be Joseph in this story? Well, you know, prophetically, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, was going to come down through the lineage of David. And so it had to be someone that had the DNA of David. And so that was a qualification. So you would have thought, well, you know, there was a lot of men that was that day, that way. Joseph fulfilled that, but he and thousands of others fulfilled that qualification. Why did the Lord choose Joseph? We have an indication of it here in the story, because when it speaks about Joseph, her husband, it says he was a just man. He was a just man, and that's your point in your notes. He was a just man. Simple, straightforward, one that's not used a lot, but it was a true statement about Joseph. He was a just man. I looked up the word just to get an idea of, well, what did that mean, he was a just man? And it says this: an adherence to a standard of rightness without reference to your own desires or inclinations. Someone that just does what's right. You might desire something different, but you say, you know what? This is the right thing to do. And you might have an inclination to do something else, but you say, no, I'm going to do what's right. He was a just man. It's simple, but how powerful that is. You know, it always moves me when I say this, because if I, in light of all this, was going to describe my own father, I would say he was a just man. I had the privilege, because we grew up on a dairy farm, of working with my dad, seeing him day to day, when he's at work, when he's at home, when he was in church. I saw him everywhere. And he wasn't a perfect man, but he was a just man. He did what was right. I saw him make choices against his own desires. I saw him make choices against his own best interest. He was a just man. That was the kind of man Joseph was. Joseph was a just man. Another translation says a righteous man, because it has the same connotation. Living to a standard of rightness, that you are going to do it the right thing in the right way, regardless of the circumstances. And that's the description that the Lord gives about Joseph. To be a just man doesn't mean to be a weak man. Doesn't mean to be a soft man. Doesn't mean to be a goody-goody man. And sometimes, you know, righteousness and being a just man sometimes can be looked down upon because of those connotations that come to mind. But Joseph was anything but weak. He was anything but soft. He was a just man, but he didn't come across as a, sort of a holy Joe and going to, condemn everyone else. But he was a just man. That is something we need to all aspire to. I put this in your notes. Joseph wasn't chosen because he was a smart man, a rich man, or a famous man. Joseph was chosen because he was a just man. I think I can honestly say that's what I aspire to. Don't always live up to it. I think every father here, and for that sake, every individual, because it's not just by gender, be a just person. Do what's right. Don't blow with the wind. Don't go with that which is just easy. Do the right thing. Have a standard. I do the right thing. Might go against my best interest. Doesn't matter. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm a just individual. Second thing I put, why I think Joseph was chosen, he was a humble, gracious man. He was a humble, gracious man. Says Matthew 1:19, when he discovers that Mary is pregnant, Joseph, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Here were the facts. His wife was pregnant. Now, you got to understand in this culture and in the scripture, it doesn't say Mary was going to be his wife. No, it says, take your wife to yourself, and calls him her husband. Because in that day, betrothal was a marriage. There was a culmination of it when they came together. But the very fact that they were betrothed, there was a commitment they had made in marriage. And so to cancel the betrothal, it wasn't just like today, well, we'll just cancel the wedding. No, it mean they needed to get a divorce. Now, Joseph had a choice here. He decided, you know, we can't continue. She is married. She's pregnant. She's been caught. She's made up this lie. And so, you know, something has to be done. But what he did was he decided he would put her away, in the words of the scripture, or divorce her secretly. In other words, and here's the next point, he could have focused on the wrong and played the victim. He could have just went over and over again how he was betrayed, how he was hurt, how he didn't deserve this. Why did this happen to him? Why would she ever do this to him? He could have just focused on the wrong, and he could express to everyone his grievance. And that was what an option was. He could publicly divorce her. It would be public. Everything would come out in the open. He would accuse her. She would have to confess, and the divorce would be final, and it would have quieted all the critics. It would have put to rest all the accusations and the innuendos of, I wonder what happened, and, oh, Joseph was with her before. They, you know, they had actually come together as a couple. Could have been all that, but he didn't choose that way. You know why? Because he was a humble, gracious man. He chose a quiet divorce. He had compassion. He had humility. He didn't say all the facts have to come out. And then I will feel vindicated. I will be seen to be right. I will be seen as innocent. Yes, she will be exposed. But if he had not been a just man, he would have said, I'm doing the right thing and I'm going to do it in a way that vindicates myself. But he did the right thing in the right way. He had compassion for Mary. Man, you ever think about this? I mean, can we get our heads around this? Someone that's betrayed you, someone that's lied to you and about you, and caused your reputation to be besmirched. And now you have an opportunity to really bring this to the light publicly, that everyone will know you're innocent and the other person was in the wrong. I mean, how many of us would really grasp after that? Say, I'm doing nothing wrong. I'm getting a divorce. It's going to be public, so everybody knows. But he doesn't take that route. I have a hard time getting my head around this. He's going to just do it quietly. He cared about Mary's feelings, even though she was the one that hurt him. I tell you, he was a just man. I have a better idea maybe why the Lord chose Joseph to be the earthly father figure in the home of Jesus growing up. I put in your notes this. God didn't want a man who would judge and humiliate people. Well, many times as Christians we feel, hey, that's my job. I judge other people's activities. I see what's wrong. I will expose them, feel quite justified in exposing them, especially if you're being drawn into this and you're thought of as being part of all this. I'm going to take the opportunity to set the record clear here and straight. But somehow, what a man Joseph was. In the midst of all of this perceived wrong, that he's able to have a gracious, humble heart. Are you gracious? You know, when I say this, it doesn't mean that we don't act when something is wrong. Doesn't mean you're not firm. Doesn't mean you don't hold people accountable. I mean, we need to do that. It doesn't mean that you don't go, but the Bible tells us how to do it. How do you speak the truth to someone? How are you firm with someone? How do you hold someone accountable? It says in Matthew 18, go to them alone, just between the two of you, and check out the facts, because you may not have all the facts. You don't go to anyone else. You don't speak behind their back. You don't expose this to anyone else. That's speaking the truth in love. That's what it means to be just. I think God wanted Jesus to grow up in a family when he looked at his father. The father was, you know, a righteous man, but he's judging everyone else. He's not afraid to, you know, expose and just quickly let everyone know. No, he saw in Joseph a tenderness. He was just. He didn't compromise. He didn't just say it's all right. He was going to deal with this, but he was going to do it quietly. He was going to do it without exposing the person. See, the Bible says he that covers, love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean that you'd cover it up. It just means you're not exposing it to people beyond what it needs to be. That was the kind of man Joseph was. It's the kind of man that God wanted Jesus to see growing up, a man with these characteristics. You know, if God wanted Joseph to have that kind of father, I wonder, guys, are you that kind of father to your children? Not just the stern father, not just the father that corrects and makes sure and disciplines and does all that. No, we need to do that. But a gracious, loving father who takes wrong, will cover for the other person, maybe even seen to be wrong themselves. But that's not the determining factor. How does God want me to deal with this? And he wants us to deal with it with kindness. And it says, if you see, this is Galatians 6:1, if you see someone who's missing the mark, it says, you who are spiritual, go to them with a spirit of gentleness, knowing that you yourself are tempted. I mean, those are tremendous qualifications if you're going to correct someone. First of all, you don't go to just expose alone. You go to restore. It says, restore such a one. Your whole motivation is, how can I make this better? How can I restore this situation? Not just how can I expose this situation. How do I restore this situation? You do it with a spirit of gentleness. You do it with love. You do it with humility. Realize, you know what, I'm tempted too. I can't just judge this person, because realize you're tempted. All this is in Galatians 6 and verse 1. This is the kind of man Joseph was. It's the kind of man that Jesus wanted, or that God wanted Jesus to experience, and wants us to be that kind of person to our children. Here's the next point. He was an obedient and courageous man. He was an obedient and courageous man. It says in Matthew 1:24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. So the angel speaks to him. He's pondering all these things, what he should do. The angel of the Lord says, take Mary to be your wife. That which she is bearing is of the Lord, and you need to take her to be your wife. Joseph didn't, well, I put in your notes, he didn't question the angel. He didn't question the angel. He didn't say, oh, you know, well, what do you mean? What about this? And how do I handle this? And how do I, what can I say here? He just quickly and immediately obeys. He's obedient. He takes Mary to be his wife. He puts aside all the divorce procedures. They're going to continue. He's going to be the father. And that takes us to the next point. He named the baby Jesus. In that culture, the father named the baby. The angel said to Joseph, you call the baby Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sin. There is a mission. There is a call upon this baby. You call the baby Jesus. Now, it was necessary in that culture for the husband to name the baby, because when he named the baby, he said, that baby is mine. This baby is my child. It allowed the baby to remove any sense of the baby being illegitimate, because the father named the baby. Can you imagine sort of like the pride that Joseph had to swallow? Because now this is going to open him up to all kinds of accusations. But he's naming the baby. I'm accepting this child. He's coming into my household. He's under my cover. I've received him. You might still be murmuring. You might still wondering. You might be questioning. And Don't mistake yourself. This is a small village, Nazareth. And there is a lot, there is a rumor mill going around. What's happened? Why is Mary pregnant? How did it happen? Who's the father? Joseph? Someone else? Who knows? What's happening here? Joseph says, his name's Jesus. He's mine. Sometimes we don't understand things, and it doesn't come to our reasoning, but in obedience to the Lord, we name the baby. This is God's plan. This is his purpose. I don't understand how it all unfolds. I know there's a bit of sacrifice in this for me, but I'm naming the baby. I'm claiming this baby. The baby is mine. I don't know what. I just have a sense that God's even speaking to someone right now in that point. You've been wrestling with something you don't know, and the Lord just says, you know, just accept it. Just lay hold of it. You don't know all the ins and rights, ins and outs about it, and you might contest it, but just say, you know what? This is God's will for my life, and I'm going to name the baby. And just accept God's will for your life. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He unquestionably just was courageous, and the courageous part, he was willing to take the flack. He was willing to bear all the things that was going to come against him. And even later, when Jesus was in ministry, there is a place in the scripture where the Pharisees throw up his birth by saying, well, we know whose father we are. It says, you don't know whose father you are. So it lingered around Jesus all of his life. And Joseph bore all of that. He was courageous. He was just going to stand. You know why? He was a just man. He was going to do what was right. That might be what I would want to choose. It would be not my desire. It's not my inclination. But I'm just going to do what's right. Here's the next point. He was a man with sacrificial faith. A man with sacrificial faith. Matthew 2:13. This is after the wise men came. This is about 2 years later. The wise men then come. And then it says, Matthew 2:13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy it. We read over that real quickly without realizing what did this mean? I mean, there was sacrifice involved in the obedience that Joseph had. Even just the journeys. I was reading about this, and it said what I was reading, that when he took Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it was just under 100 miles, that journey. And so because he was the lineage of David and they were going there, they were going to Bethlehem. It was going to fulfill a lot of prophecies, but there was a journey. And then the angel appears to him again and says, take the child and go to Egypt. Take the mother and the child to Egypt. That's a journey of 760 miles. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have high-speed rail. I mean, they were going to go on a journey to Egypt. He doesn't know anyone in Egypt. He doesn't know what he's going to do in Egypt. The angel said, take the child and go to Egypt. Joseph says, Mary, we're going to Egypt. Now, see, and he's, like I would have thought the angel would have come to Mary and tell her, go to Egypt. No, he knows Joseph's named the baby. The fulfillment of God's will in Jesus' life is going to now be his responsibility. Take the child. He's in danger. Take him to Egypt. I got a feeling the Bible doesn't say, but I think the gifts of the wise men is what financed that journey. The gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They had the wherewithal to go to Egypt and spend that time in Egypt. And then After a period of time, the angel says, okay, now return, but don't go through Jerusalem. So they take the long way back, which I read was about 900 miles, taking the long way back to Nazareth because they're protecting the child. They're protecting God's will. They are actually protecting our salvation, taking the child back. But can you imagine what day, you know, I said sacrificial faith. I'm sure Joseph had dreams. Sure, when they were first betrothed, he thought, you know, Mary's going to be my wife. Here's what I think. Here's my plans. Here's how it's all going to unfold. And now disruptions are right. It's not anything he thought. Sometimes when you do the will of God, it's not according to your plans or what you thought was going to happen. It's always for the best. You're always going to be rewarded for it, but it won't be necessarily according to your plans. And there's sacrifice when you actually, using this phrase, name the baby, accept God's will for your life. Oh, I was going to do this. I was planning to have this career. And no, God's directing differently. Yeah, that's fine. Lord, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. And he follows in that pathway. Here's the last point. He was an earthly mentor to Jesus. He was an earthly mentor to Jesus. Mark 6:3, when Jesus returns in his ministry to Nazareth, the crowd says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? They remember Jesus being in the carpenter shop. He's a carpenter. Who trained him? Joseph. Who taught him the skills? Joseph. Who told him, you hold the saw this way, you do this, this is how you put the joints together? Joseph is training Jesus. He's an earthly mentor to Jesus. But it must have been a good relationship, because when Jesus later was teaching his disciples and Jesus is praying, he calls his heavenly Father Abba Father. Abba is like an affectionate term. It's like today if we say daddy, he's my daddy. It's sort of a childhood name for your father, papa, daddy. Abba, Father. In all of literature, no one ever called God Abba, Father. He was always the great supreme ruler to be awed and you know, to be respected, rightfully so. But Jesus introduces to his disciples the concept that God is loving and he's kind and he's gracious and you can call him daddy. I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us. But maybe that came so easily to him because he had that relationship with Joseph, who was not his father, but was that father figure in the home, was his mentor. He watched him. You see, Jesus had it all within him. He's God manifest in the flesh. But just like God is in us and he manifests through our flesh, sometimes God in us, we got to learn by the example of others how to let that out through our flesh. And now Jesus was also a man. It said he grew in wisdom and in knowledge. So how did he grow in wisdom? Not as a spiritual man, but as a human man he grew in those areas. And I'm just, you know, proposing to you the development of Jesus physically, I believe, was through watching Joseph and how he lived, and how he was a just man, and he was a gracious man, and he was a kind man, he was a sacrificial man. He knew that Joseph loved him, sacrificed for him, and was his support. And I think he grew in that, seeing a physical example. It was all within him. But I believe that there was part of Joseph mentoring Jesus that many times we don't think about. You know, I've thought different times. Why the 18 years between 12 years of age and 30 when he began his ministry? At 12, he was in the temple, and he was back and forth with the priests, and they were amazed that this 12-year-old boy has this wisdom. And when they finally found him, Jesus says to his natural parents, I must be about my Father's business. Even then, he had a sense of his heavenly Father, what he was called to, 12 years of age. But he goes from 12 to age 30 before he begins his ministry. I've often thought, why that 18 years? Like, why didn't he start his ministry at 21? Obviously, he knew. I mean, his strength, vitality, his mental being. You know, I got a feeling, and it's only my conjecture, he needed that time of mentorship with Joseph. Going to the shop, watching Joseph, being able to relate to other people, the common people that came in. Jesus related to them. He knew what it was like to be poor. He knew what it was like to work. He knew what it was like to work at the end of the day and feel tired. He knew what it was like to cut himself, I'm sure, with tools. He understood life. I got a feeling those 18 years has much more importance than we think from Jesus' just development as a human being. Not as the spiritual part. He was always God. But the development of allowing the Spirit within him to go forth. I put this in your notes. Joseph was a physical model of who God wanted Jesus to be. The Heavenly Father was his father. But it was almost as if Jesus needed to see it manifest physically in flesh. He's a boy growing up. He sees how Joseph reacts. He hears how Joseph responds in this situation. It's all part, I think, of his development. So it speaks to me how important we are to other people. We are God manifest in the flesh to other people. I think Pastor David mentioned this last week, you know, we may be the only Bible that someone reads. We are in this world as lights, as salt and light. The Spirit of God is in us. He wants us to actually be like Joseph. Be a just person. Be a kind person. Be a non-judgmental person. Be a gracious person. Be a sacrificial person. Accept the will of God and respond and do it. Do it lovingly and kindly. Be firm. Stand for truth. Be a bright light. But boy, it's permeated with the love of God. It's a grace that comes. And I think Joseph was that physical example to Jesus that released all the power of God and his spiritual being out through his flesh to other people. Joseph. I have a greater significance or feeling for Joseph just preparing this message. What a man. Buddy in a non-speaking role can easily just be overlooked. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe your personality is such you're not really outspoken. You don't really seek the limelight. You're just as happy to be behind the scenes. You're just happy no one to take notice of you. And that's okay if that's your personality. But be a just person. Be a kind person. Be a sacrificial person. Lay down your life for people. You know, I thought about this. I can stretch this further and further. Joseph must have died early, because at Jesus' ministry, we don't hear of Joseph at all. It's like he must have died, is the conjecture, although the Bible doesn't tell us. Because at the end, when Jesus is on the cross, he gives John that responsibility to care for Joseph, to care for Mary. And he says, Mary, this is your son, this is your mother. Joseph seems to be gone. So some people think, well, he must have been older, almost like he died of old age. So Mary was young, but he had an older Joseph. And the Bible doesn't tell us that, but I think it comes out of the thought, well, he died. What if he just died early? What if his whole role and mission was to bring Jesus to the point where he began his ministry? Fulfill that 18 years of raising Jesus. I don't know. But when my mind sort of runs along that, that's another example to Jesus. Joseph did his part, played his role, and he died. We're not all promised 70, 80 years to live. What our main desire should be is, am I fulfilling God's purpose? And it may well be that he saw Joseph fulfilled his purpose. He died. He realizes, I need to fulfill my purpose. He knows he's going to die at 33. But he's not clinging to life. It's almost like, again, he has an example before him of the father figure in his home, in his life, who finished his mission and died. And you miss him, but hey, he fulfilled his purpose. We need to get to a point where we're not clinging to life, where we're so upset if something happens and someone dies early and we get down on God and realize, well, Jesus only lived to his 33. Apparently Joseph died early. Stephen died early. I mean, we're not promised so many years, and so we're so upset if it doesn't happen the way we think. No, we just need to live our life. Just name the baby, say, I'm accepting God's will for my life. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. And if it's 5 years, 50 years, 100 years, hey, whatever he gives me, I want to do God's will. That's the example, I think, that Joseph sets. Would you stand with me this morning? Well, I hope you're inspired this morning. I hope you want to be like Joseph. Just be a common, ordinary, run-of-the-mill, if you want to put it that way, person, but anointed, just, gracious, kind, fulfilling God's purpose for your life. And your whole heart's given to it without reserve. Lord, that's our desire. That's our desire this morning. We want to be in that place of humility, Lord, where we just want to fulfill your purpose and your plan for our life. You've given us responsibility. You called for us to do some things, and Joseph responded, and he did those things, and he fulfilled his mission. And Jesus fulfilled his mission. Lord, help us today in this place to fulfill the mission you have for us. Open our eyes. Give us fresh expectations, fresh ambition, but spiritual ambitions, and lives surrendered to you. Use us for your honor and glory. You alone know, Lord, why you placed us on this earth. You alone know the path you want each of us to walk. May not one of us feel we're overlooked or we're unimportant or insignificant. Help us to rise to the challenge. Help us to do our part. Help us to play out our role that you've given us. Help us at this moment in this series to realize I'm not overlooked. You know all about me, and you're using me to further your kingdom. May that be our heart and our passion.